chapter 5. And for just a few more times, as we're continuing our look at the fruit of the Spirit, we are going to begin at verse 13 of chapter 5 and read down through verse 26. And yet, like we've been doing, we're going to look primarily at verses 22 and 23. Or if you'd like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in front of you. You could grab that, and I think if you turn to page 975, that would get us to our text as well this morning. Either way, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, these are God's words for us this morning. And here's what God says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You may be seated. So, Father, thank you for your word. And just even as we've prayerfully sung just now before we've read your word, we do ask that you would speak to us, O Lord, that you would, by your word, that you would examine us and our thoughts and our attitudes, and that you would renew us into the image of Christ by your Spirit as we look at a portion of your word. So be present with us. Teach us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I was recently rereading a book that I read a year or so ago on developing character. I already am a character, now I'm trying to develop character. But in the opening chapters of the book, he made this really interesting observation. I forgot he had made that. But he talks about what he labeled resume virtues versus eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are the things that you and I would put down on our resume that would list the kind of strengths or skills that we have or think we have or hope we have, or at least get you to think we have, in order to try to get a job. Not fundamentally bad, but still, not the complete package of what we are. But in contradistinction to resume virtues, he lists what he called eulogy virtues. Not the kind of skills and strengths that a person might have to promote themselves to get a job, but the kind of person that it is said that we are, the kind of things that we would look back upon our lives at the end of our lives that would be said about us at our funeral. Resume virtues are the kinds of things that that you need to get a career. Eulogy virtues are the kinds of traits that we possess in terms of our character. On the one hand, the resume virtues, they're, in a certain sense, they're kind of things more on the surface. They're the things you need to point to get a job. Eulogy virtues, in a sense, they're kind of behind the scenes, but they're kind of the things that you need in order to keep the job. For instance, if you were to say, boy, this morning as we look at this particular fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, how many of us have put down on our resume the thing that we're trying to promote about ourselves to get a job? Gentleness. I dare say, I'm certainly not an expert at resumes, job resumes. I dare say you're not going to find gentleness as the highlighted, circled quality on a person's resume. And yet, because of the very nature of our God, because of the very nature of the kind of relationship that God has for those who are followers of Jesus, gentleness is an indispensable trait that you and I are to cultivate and to consistently display in our lives. Three things I want to think about this morning as we look just at that second to the last of the listed fruit of the Spirit. So we're almost done looking at each fruit individually. But the fruit this morning is there in verse 23, gentleness. I want us to think about gentleness by thinking a bit about the attitude of gentleness. And then I want to think about briefly, and the three points will be disproportionate this morning. We'll probably spend more time on the first one. But we're going to look at the attitude of gentleness, the actions of gentleness, and then briefly the audience of gentleness. First of all, the attitudes of gentleness. Now, but before I clarify what I mean and we look more closely at this thing that I'm calling the attitude of gentleness, I may be helpful to clarify something else. And that is, when we think about the term gentleness in the Scripture, there's really maybe some overlapping terminologies going on. For instance, the term gentleness and the term meekness maybe have some nuance differences, and yet there's some interconnectedness, some overlappingness going on between the two terms. In fact, in many places in the Bible, like for instance, I'm thinking of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, "I appeal to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So there's two terms that are just right next to each other. They're kind of clustered together as a package. And yet, interesting, so those are two separate terms, though. Interesting, though, in other places, the word that's being used sometimes gets translated into the English as gentleness, and sometimes it gets translated in the English in terms of meekness. Like, for instance, here in verse 23, the term gentleness, the same word is used in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are the," and most translations say, "Blessed are the meek." But it's the same word, and of course, and that's not anything odd, or because a lot of times you really don't know what a term means until you see it used in a context or in a sentence. But my point is that even the terms gentleness and meekness maybe have some distinctivenesses about them, but there's also some overlap. We're really kind of using much of the same notions. If we had to distinguish them, and I don't know how firm this would stand, but I for my own mind, I would label gentleness more of the tone of the actions that we deploy in how we treat other people. So gentleness is more of the active term. It's the actions. It measures and defines the tone of the actions that we use in treating other people. Where meekness is maybe it's the same kind of sense, but it reflects more of the tone of how we respond to others and how they are treating us. Either way, though, you have this attitude or this tone that is defining the behavior, whether it's active behavior or whether it's responsive behavior. There's this thing called gentleness or meekness. And when we start thinking about this thing, this tone of how we conduct ourselves, it really starts with an attitude or an inner disposition, not merely a personality disposition. When the Bible talks about gentleness as describing a tone for how we live and treat people and act and respond to life, we're not describing a mere personality trait. We're not describing a merely passive person or a lazy person or a shy person or a listless person. In other words, we're not describing the subject of timidity. When the Bible describes meekness and gentleness, they're not talking about timidity. They're not talking about someone who is weak or feeble or spineless or a scaredy cat or lame. No, when we're talking about this thing of gentleness or even meekness, we're really talking about someone who has a certain demeanor for how they live and relate to people because they first have an inner disposition of virtue, not personality, but inner disposition of virtue that's driving and coloring their outlook on life and driving the way they live in life. In fact, while we oftentimes would cluster the terms gentleness and meekness together, there's actually a third term that we could pull into the conversation that is often used in conjunction with either meekness or gentleness. And that other third term is really the attitudinal disposition that drives gentleness, and that's the term humility. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, you know where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am lowly, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." What did he just do? He just combined the notion of gentleness with this notion of humility. In other words, the reason why Jesus can be gentle is because first and foremost, he has a disposition of humility about him. In other words, someone who is gentle, first of all, has the attitude or the disposition that drives that gentleness. They are humble. In other words, they don't view themselves as better than others. In fact, they view themselves as the servants of others. Someone who is humble doesn't regard their own rights or even their own feelings as what is most important in the room. But in fact, they are more interested in and feel as though the rights and feelings of others is more important than their own rights and feelings. In other words, when you and I lack gentleness, and certainly I'm not framing that in terms of, and you and I all know that we normally don't lack gentleness, but whenever you and I do lack gentleness, Our lack of gentleness reveals an even more difficult virtue to get a handle on, and that is a lack of humility. Humble people are gentle people. Because that's just how humility rolls. It rolls out toward others in response to others with a meekness or a gentleness. In other words, gentleness, while it translates into actions and conducts before others, gentleness starts with ourselves and a view of one's self before God. One who is humble and therefore is more apt to be gentle, one who is humble is someone who gratefully trusts in God. Someone who is not prideful but dependent upon God. Someone who does not glory in himself but glories in God. Someone who does not make huge demands solely for oneself. In fact, a humble person has gotten a handle on this incredibly beautiful virtue, and that is self-forgetfulness. A humble person doesn't think a whole lot about oneself, either negatively or positively. Just oneself is not on one's radar all that much. In other words, a humble person is one who is not overly sensitive about oneself. In other words, it's hard to get your feelings hurt when you don't think about yourself very much. A humble person is someone who does not routinely feel sorry for himself, self-pity. In other words, it's hard to feel sorry for yourself when you're not thinking about yourself very much. In other words, a humble person is gratefully inclined to leave the things of life in the hands of God. And therefore, a humble person is someone who is teachable. In fact, in James chapter 1, where it says, you know, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and then it moves into how we receive the word. It says that we should get rid of all moral filth and unrighteousness and receive with meekness the word planted in you. In other words, there's that quality of gentleness or humility in this context that describes how what is a requisite to even being a person who is teachable before God. In other words, a humble person, you see the connection. The reason why a humble person finds the pathway of being a gentle person, because a humble / gentle person is not proud, is not abrasive, is not self-promoting, is not a know-it-all bully type. Because to be proud and abrasive and self-promoting and to be a know-it-all bully type, you have to spend a lot of time with yourself at the center of your existence. And a humble person strives to not have oneself in the center of one's existence, but to have God, and therefore having God in the center of one's existence, to have others in the center of one's existence. In other words, to be a gentle person, and we're going to look in a minute about some of the actions of gentleness, but the one thing needed to be a gentle person is, in fact, humility. In other words, gentleness is not about technique. It's not about how to handle somebody in a certain way to get a desired outcome. No, gentleness is really about the posture of our heart. So that's the attitude of gentleness. What are some actions of gentleness? Well, some of this overlaps. I mean, so a gentle person, I said a while ago, is not weak, is not feeble, is not spineless, is not a scaredy cat, is not lame, is not passive, is not lazy, is not shy, is not listless, is not timid. And in fact, a gentle person, as the Bible describes it, is actually a pretty strong dude or dudette, yeah, if that's a word. In fact, do you know who in the Bible is first and foremost described as gentle? And he does this in some very contrasting ways. I don't know if you've ever read parts of Isaiah 40 before, but if you want a glimpse as to how big and strong our God is, go ahead and look at Isaiah 40 sometime. Let me just read aloud for you a couple of the passages that just point to the bigness, the authority, the power, and the strength of God as revealed in Isaiah 40. For instance, verse 10 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him." It's like God says, "Look at those cannons," you know. Yeah. Well, the illustration breaks down with me, doesn't it? But it says, "Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Or verse 15 of Isaiah 40, the bigness of God. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales." We think of, wow, that's a superpower of a nation. Nah, it's just a drop in the bucket. Just a speck of dust on a scale. Or verses 25 and 26 of Isaiah 40. It says, "To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, then by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing." In other words, take a look at the solar system. Take a look at the stars and the planets, and notice how vast they are and how far away they are and how small they make us feel. And yet as small as they make us feel, they are small compared to God. Now, this big, strong, powerful, authoritative God, do you know what else he is? Well, listen to verse 11 of Isaiah 40. It says, speaking of this one who has this power and this might and these arms and this authority, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So see, when we're talking about the being who is gentle, we're talking about God himself, the infinite, eternal, everlasting one who in whom resides all power and strength and authority. This is the one who is gentle. In fact, a gentle person is otherwise very strong and very assertive. I mean, you talk about the assertiveness of God. When there was a time that was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was nothing else that existed, what did God have to do to create heavens and earth? He just had to verbally assert that. "Let there be." And there was. In other words, a gentle person, taking our cues from God himself, a gentle person is otherwise a person who is strong and assertive as a personality type. But someone whose strength and power and authority and status are under control. A gentle person is not someone who makes much
of their position or of their privileges or of their possessions or of their status. And when they do make much of their position or their privileges or their possessions or their status, they are never executing those things for themselves, but for the good and the welfare of others. Oh, God is strong. But he's always strong on behalf of his people. God is powerful. But he is always leveraging his power and authority for the good of his plans and for his people. See, as we think about the actions of gentleness, we're really talking about someone who has, in fact, great strength, but knows how to use that strength and when to use that strength. And where to use that strength. We're really talking about someone who knows how to use strength for the advocacy and the help of others. In fact, in Psalm 18, verse 35, the psalmist in this psalm of praise to God is actually saying, Lord, it is your gentleness that has made me great. It is your gentleness that has made me what I am. It is your gentleness that has put me where I am at. It is your gentleness that has given me what I possess. In other words, you see this trait, this notion of gentleness is a humble attitude that engages in actions for the helpfulness of others, for the good of others. A gentle person does not use their words for themselves, but for the good helpfulness of others. A gentle person is someone who positions themselves and uses their actions and their behaviors not simply for themselves, but for the advocacy of others and for the help of others. Again, do you see how this is so overlapping? The attitude of gentleness is humility, i.e. a self forgetfulness. If we're not thinking about ourselves, then we've got a whole lot more room to josh around in that brain up there to think about who? I don't know. God and others. Think about gentleness in terms of advocacy in reference to how we talk, the words we use. On the one hand, gentleness kind of helps serve as a filter to our speech. We all need help with that. I mean, one of the humbling or humiliating things about speaking about gentleness is it's just kind of like, oh, I don't do that very good, do I? Gentleness filters how, when, what, why we say the things we do. See, that's very countercultural. We oftentimes get our edumacation for how to use our words from the broader culture around us. So we preface what we're about to say when we say things like, well, you know, I just got to get this off my chest. You know, I've been there, done that, but you know, when you and I preface it that way, probably what's coming out next is not in the category of what we're talking about in terms of gentleness. I'm just saying. But boy, doesn't it feel good? Oh, stop that. You know, Or Mark, even last week we talked about faithfulness, and we talked about how one feature of faithfulness is truthfulness. That to be faithful means the things you say are true. And you know, and some of you got giddy. You're like, yeah, I want to say some true things to person X, Y, and Z. And you probably went out there with a bold assignment last week, and then this week I'm like, gotcha. You know, because while we're to say things that are truthful, this next one. Even the things that we say are truthful must be filtered through a spirit of gentleness. Again, from a culture, we adapt prefaces to what we're about to say, and we again another preface that's probably not a good idea, but we've all been there and done that. But I just say what I'm thinking, and then let the chips fall where they may. You know, it's probably not going to be gentleness that comes out after that preface. Might somehow fit the category of true, but you remember Ephesians 4 tells us we're to speak the truth in love. If you can't say true things from a loving filter, then well, maybe you shouldn't say those things right then and there. In fact, I think that's really the flavor of what it says earlier later in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which, and there's a three or four different qualifiers there, only that which is building up others as fits the occasion, that they may receive grace in their time of need. I got some true things I need to say. Well, does it build somebody up? I don't care about that. Is it fitting for the occasion? Who knows? Is it going to be a vehicle of grace to others? Care less. Then probably not say it, because you're violating a spirit of gentleness. Wait until you can sort out how gentleness filters into and affects the notion of truthfulness. But not just that notion of talk, and so that we are careful in that sense what we say, but I think gentleness also needs to be in our speech, needs to be modified by another term that's been tossed out our cultural window, and that's the term modesty. I think there should be a certain modesty about our speech. Which would bankrupt Twitter if we did that. In other words, to be gentle in our speech means that we would be alert to things that are brashy. We would be alert to traits of speech that are just mouthy. That we'd be aware of using our language in ways that is verbally forceful. In fact, someone who is gentle in reference to our speech is someone who knows how to not use speech at all. And what I mean by that is someone who knows how to listen and ask good questions rather than barging in the room and defining what's up before we maybe even really truly know what's up. So gentleness as actions is the actions of our words. It's a gentleness should be kind of a filter to know when, how, what, and why we say the things that we say. But gentleness as well in terms of controlling our actions before others. Our conduct around others should be characterized as that which is likened unto gentleness. The Apostle Paul, here's the imagery that he paints. He says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7, he says that when he was describing how Paul and some others came into the town of Thessalonica and began to teach them, he said, but we were gentle among you. And here's the word picture he uses of this gentleness. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. I mean, that's a powerful picture. And Paul says, that's the way we treated the people that when we came into that town and began to tell them about Jesus. In other words, it certainly colored our words. It was a filter to our talk, but it also was a control mechanism of our actions. In other words, another overlapping word, it's a distinct word, but it's overlapping with gentleness in terms of our conduct, is conduct that shows consideration toward others. I think there's an old virtue that I think it would be really good for us to think about recapturing. I think we need to learn once again how to be self-effacing. In other words, when we would have the opportunity to take the limelight, we would deflect the limelight. And there's everything that bleeds about our culture that says, man, if you want to get somewhere, you got to be self-promotional. And I think we could learn a lot from previous generations when maybe, and every generation's got its strengths and weaknesses, but in previous generations, self-promotionalness was frowned upon. Now it's seen as like a chief cardinal virtue. I think we sometimes act in such a way that we're not gentle. We act in such a way that has a swagger about it, that has a, hey, smart guy, enter the room, smart guy, enter the room. We're like, hey, that must be the smart guy. You bet. You know, We need to be intentional about finding ways in our speech and in our swagger and in our demeanor and our conduct toward others that is more self-effacing, even if we might happen to have been the smartest guy in the room. Which I don't know what that looks like. Never had that happen to me. But that's called self-effacing. We know how to diffuse the situation so that we're drawing attention away from ourselves and we're deflecting attention to others who might be in the room. That's a gentleness. And then quickly, we're done with that. Third thing and final thing is, well, second to the final thing, is the audience of gentleness. I mean, to whom should we be gentle? I mean, you want me to start pointing out? No. On the one hand, I think when it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit as gentleness, I think that should just be a new normal default setting in our lives. That on the one hand, we should be gentle before all people. Having said that, I think the scripture it just intentionally highlights a couple of crowds, a couple of kinds of people that we need to be especially gentle toward. So wherever you're at and whoever you're with, you should probably default to gentleness. And yet the scripture also says, but especially there are. The Bible particularly expresses or stresses the virtue of gentleness toward a certain crowd. And that crowd, well, one way to look at that crowd, and we won't look at it in detail, but just look at the next chapter from Galatians. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We'll look at that more closely in the weeks to come, I think in May. But it says, but if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's your word. So people who are caught in sin, who are weakened by sin, need to be restored by others, but that restoration process needs to have a filter and a flavor of gentleness about it. Or in kind of a related way, in In 2 Timothy chapter 2, people who are held captive to sin. Listen to what it says in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with, there's our word, gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In other words, people who don't understand Jesus, who don't understand the gospel, how should we treat them? Well, we should teach them, but that teaching should be colored with patience and with gentleness. Why? Because you can't clobber somebody into the kingdom of God. Why? Because you can't put someone into a headlock for Jesus. Believe me, I've tried. Yeah, it don't work. The Bible says don't do that. Or even a similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says, be ready always to answer someone who asks you about the hope that you have within you. And it says, and when you answer them, it says, answer them with gentleness and respect. And that's so important because you know what? Sometimes we see people who aren't living for Jesus and we get mad at them. We get disgusted by them. And we see a lot of people in our culture that ain't living for Jesus and we think they need to be locked up. But in terms of what the Scripture says you and I are commissioned by our God. We've been rescued from our sins, and now we're ambassadors for Christ to see other people reconciled to God through the gospel. And we have to watch our own demeanor and tone as we share good news of the gospel, that we would do so with a gentleness and a respect for others, with a patience. Well, you say, well, they don't always respect us. No, because they don't know Jesus. But we're the ones who say we do know Jesus. And so the respect and the gentleness has to flow from us, whether it's reciprocal or not. I think the very spirit, the term gentleness is not used, but the very spirit of gentleness is reflected in Matthew chapter 12, speaking of Jesus, he's this another really interesting word picture. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. What's he saying? Again, he's saying that the particular audience of our gentleness is toward people who are weakened. Maybe it's weakened by their own silly sin. I think really the language of Romans 14 to 15, talking about those whose consciences are weak. Again, the term gentle is not used there, but boy, the sense of gentleness is oozing out in Romans 14. Those whose consciences are weaker than yours, what's the filter and the tone that we are to have toward them? Gentleness. Again, and gentleness does not mean a weakness. Gentleness means that we can control our strength toward those who are weak for whatever reason. Do you know it was said of Moses in Numbers 12 that he was the meekest, the gentlest man on the face of the earth? That was before Jesus got here, but still, you get the point. And do you remember when, after he escaped Egypt, and he wound up there, and his future father-in-law's girls were watching the flocks, and some thugs were trying to mistreat them? He took care of the situation. So a meek man is not a weak man. A weak man is able to actually stand up to bullies and thugs on behalf of the weak. Or Jesus himself, he's the one who says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. But he's the one who, when he saw his father's house being disrespected, as recorded in Matthew 21, he drove the thugs out of his father's house. He's the one who in Matthew 23 stood up to the religious bullies of his day and pronounced woe and curse on them in Matthew 23. So while Jesus is meek and mild, it's not because he's a wimp. It's not because he is a scaredy cat. No, it's because he knows how to take his strength and leverage it for the weak. In fact, and we'll close with this, you and I would not ever have any hope of having a relationship with the God who made us had it not been for gentleness driving in part Jesus doing what he did. You remember the night that he was arrested in the garden? They came out in a bogus arrest, the next morning bogus trials. But you remember in Matthew 26 when they came out with their swords and he says to them, Don't you guys think that I could not appeal to my Father and he will send 12 legions of angels? I don't think it would take 12 legions of angels to take care of the situation. Do you realize he could have used power and authority at that moment to take care of himself? But he was gentle. He restrained himself. By going to the cross, and there at the cross, he absorbed the punishment for people like you and I. That's a portrait of gentleness, and you and I would not have any hope of being in right relationship to God had our Lord, the one in whom all power and authority and glory reside, was not also the one in whom all gentleness resides. So we celebrate a gentle Jesus. Not a weak and wimpy Jesus, but a gentle Jesus who is powerful enough to leverage good for others and not for himself. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your Son was gentle for the accomplishment of our redemption. And Father, we're thankful that what Jesus did on the cross secured our full pardon for all the times that we've blown not being gentle. For all the times that we have been self-promoting and self-absorbed and brash and mouthy and harsh. We thank you that Jesus has absorbed every ounce of that punishment. And yet, Father, we're thankful as well that Jesus has now placed his Spirit within us to transform us, to change us, so that as your well-loved children, infinitely, eternally loved in Jesus, that we are now taking on the very virtue and character and likeness of Jesus. We thank you for how you're doing that work in our midst as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget.